Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out the Glendale Road Church of Christ podcast. You're welcome to join us anytime you're around. We are at 1101 Glendale Road in Murray, Kentucky. We meet for worship every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by our Bible study at 10 a.m., and we come back every Sunday evening for a bonus worship hour at 6 p.m. Also, every midweek on Wednesday at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study. You'd be welcome to join us. We'll be sure to save a seat for you. Now, here's this week's sermon.
The scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 and 37. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You may be seated.
Read scripture. We gave him the wrong scripture, but you had the right one today. So you're good. You're good to go. God is good all the time. I love the little voices. I wanted to mention to you a couple of days ago, I spoke with our sister, Nancy Mayfield. She's been facing a lot of health problems here recently, and they've really gotten her down and discouraged, as you might imagine, but hopefully there is some light at the end of the tunnel. So she's asked for special prayers, and I want to let you know this. And if you would, let's bow together and pray for it this time. Our Father in heaven, we're always grateful for the opportunity to come to you in prayer. And we're so thankful that as a loving Father, you're concerned with what concerns us. And Father, that your will be done in all situations. For our sister Nancy, we pray for her, Lord, and the health struggles she's facing. We pray that your hand will be upon her, that the doctors and the nurses and those caring for her will be a blessing to her and help her to get through this season of unpleasantness. So, Father, may your will be done for her. Bless her and keep her and give her your peace. We also remember Susan Gore and her family at her father's sudden passing. Father, may your peace and comfort bless them and be with them during this time of grief. We love you, Father, and we give you thanks for this beautiful day that we have. And we pray that all that we do glorifies you, edifies us, and Father, continue to use us in your service until it's our time to come join you or you send your son to come gather us. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I were the disciples, I would probably be thinking at this point, there's got to be a rational explanation for this. I mean, they were all there and they saw Jesus scourged, his body put on the cross, him crucified. And they know that Joseph of Arimathea gave a borrowed tomb to put him in. But now he's standing among them. And so maybe you've ever found yourself in a scenario where you're going, there's got to be a rational explanation for this. There's a scenario that on the surface, it really seems out of place. There's something far-fetched about it. And so you're looking the overall situation over and you go, something doesn't add up. Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene already outside the tomb. He has appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And now he's before his disciples, with the exception of Thomas having been absent. They rationalize it by thinking that they'd seen a spirit. But Jesus, if you read the story, he presents himself so that they can touch him. And he says, surely a spirit isn't flesh and blood. But he also says to them, if your Bible's open to this passage, just in the next verses, as a matter of fact, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? I think doubt is a part of life. No matter how strong of a Christian you are, maybe somewhere along the way you've had doubts. It doesn't mean that you've left the faith, but maybe you've just struggled with a situation. And I want you to know that you're in good company. It was Satan that introduced doubt when in the garden he said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And we see that some of the great heroes of faith, they even had doubts. Abraham and Sarah in their old age, they laughed at God when God said, "You're going to have a son." they're thinking, that ship has sailed. And they chuckle about it. Elijah fled Jezebel and begged God to take his life. He was so wrapped up in what she was threatening to do to him that he couldn't see the sufficiency of God. Even John the Baptist questions if Jesus is Messiah after already saying he was. Now, some folks will rationalize this and explain it, and there's probably good explanations for this, but I think it's safe to say that these people of faith had doubts. And there's nothing wrong with that. What we do with doubt, however, that's another thing. There is a fellow by the name of Bart Ehrman. I've probably mentioned him a time or seven here. Bart grew up as an evangelical. He went to the Moody Bible Institute, and then he attended Princeton. He attended Wheaton College after that, and then Princeton Theological Seminary. This may mean nothing to any of you, but to a Bible geek like me, you look at those names and you go, those are Bible teaching colleges. Not going to teach it the way we teach it, obviously. But anyway, he's at Princeton Theological Seminary, and he chooses textual criticism as his focus. Now, that's not to say that he's criticizing the text, but it is to say that he examines all the different manuscripts and he sees all the variants that may occur in certain books. And okay, in this manuscript for the 4th century, it says this, but there's a difference in the one from the 11th century and so forth. Now, his advisor was a fellow by the name of Bruce Metzger. He was the preeminent textual scholar in that time, but he was a man of faith. He had the same information before him that his student had before him. He remains a man of faith, and this student who was brought up in the faith becomes an atheist because he can't handle that data. He doesn't know how to make sense of it, how to reconcile it. So it's okay to have doubt, but what are you going to do with it? We had a fellow years ago at our previous congregation. I was the only minister there at the time, and he called, and so I was the blessed soul to speak with him on the phone. And I was talking to him on the phone, and he was talking to me about his doubts. And so I was trying to answer some of his questions. And so, and he was bringing up stuff and that was legitimate, that actually exists, but that most people just aren't aware of. And I said, let me ask you a question. Who have you been talking to? Oh, I've been talking to this friend of mine, blah, blah, blah. And I said, okay, does your friend have faith? No, he's an atheist. Okay, all right. Have you been reading anything? And he starts naming off the books that he's been reading. I said, okay. I said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to pretend that you have two gardens side by side. And both of those gardens you have tilled and you're ready to plant seeds. So you plant your seeds in each of those gardens. But one of them throughout the season, you pull the weeds, you put fertilizer on it. If it's dry, you water it and so forth. But you leave the other one to itself. I said, now let me ask you a question. Which of the two gardens do you think will give a better yield at the end of the season? He said, well, obviously the one that you tend. I said, okay, you can tend your faith or you can tend your doubt. Whichever one you tend is what's going to produce fruit. Now, I don't think it ever helped because he would call back another time later with more doubts. And there's nothing at all wrong with doubting, but we have to remember the proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, there are some things in the Bible that I don't understand. There are some things beyond the Bible when you dig deeper that I can't quite reconcile. But it doesn't mean I'm giving up faith. You know what it means? It means that my brain just can't figure out what the answer is. And it also means I still trust in the Lord. He knows the answer. I don't have to. So it's okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. This fella, he was leaning on his understanding and it was taking him to a position of atheism. And if you go down that road, that's where you'll wind up. But when you have doubts or you see something that someone calls contradictions or whatever the case is, you know, give it deeper study. And yeah, you're going to have some people that will say, well, you know, the Bible is corrupt, blah, 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 blah. Well, listen to people who talk on the other side of the issue too, because they're there. So I want to talk to you just a little bit about doubt. And the first thing I want you to know is that having doubts does not mean that you've lost faith. James describes doubt as a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind in James 1:6. Too often we look at other Christians and we think, well, they've got it together. They know what's going on. But you never really know what a person may be going through or what they're thinking in their head. And just because someone looks like they're put together doesn't mean that they are. Some of us are very good at playing the actor. We put on our Christian mask. We use our Christianese and speak. But who we may be otherwise that you don't see may be something else. Abraham himself had doubts, but he didn't let those doubts stand in his way. Not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So in Abraham's mind, though they laughed when God says, you know, you're going to have a child. They laugh at it, displaying their doubt, but they keep moving forward with faith, trusting that God's promise would come to fruition. We also remember one of the most popular stories in Scripture where Jesus is walking on water towards his disciples, and they're in the boat, and they get a little freaked out because they're not sure, what is this? Is this a ghost? And Jesus speaks up. He says, fear not, it is I, which is what I also say when I come around the corner and startle someone. Fear not, it is only I. Well, Peter, Lord, command me to walk to you on water. Okay, Peter, walk. And so Peter gets to going, walking by faith. But then he starts to walk by sight at the waves and the wind. And what happened? The doubt arises, and he begins to sink. But right there is Jesus to rescue him. I would say that if you're a person sitting so assured of your faith, I think it's wonderful. But I also think it doesn't make you a better Christian. You may have had some scares in your past, and maybe you're good and solid now, and that's wonderful. But let's be patient with those who may be weaker in faith than we are, because not everybody is where we are. I'll give you an example. I'll just put this in. Second thing about doubt. Doubts can arise from despair. Now, when I give you the example of not everybody's where we are, I know we have some who are here probably visiting. We may have some here who are not very familiar with the Bible. And so for your sake, if you use the Pew Bible, we give you the page number that the Scripture's on so you can open it and you can follow right along. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24. Some of us who've been Christians for a while, we know exactly where to go, but not everybody's where we are. So we point out these page numbers to try to be a little bit helpful. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24. This is a familiar story to many of us, and it's one that we empathize with too, especially if you are a parent. Mark 9, beginning verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Imagine from childhood, your son had been like this sick. You know, the worst feeling, the absolute worst feeling, is the feeling of helplessness when someone you love has something to do with their health that you can't do anything about, and it doesn't seem like the doctors can do anything about either. And we often use the phrase, I'd give anything to trade places. And I would dare say this father probably was thinking that. But he had also heard about Jesus and Jesus' disciples, and he said, if I can just get to them, they can help my boy. And so he takes them, and they're there with the disciples, and they're not able to help. For years, there was no hope. I thought there might have been hope, but they can't do it. Last chance. We'll go see Jesus. So we go see Jesus. And Jesus says, you have to believe. Now, imagine for years watching your child be so sick. Maybe you've taken them to the rabbis or the Jewish exorcists. They had those in that time. Maybe you've had doctors over and everybody says there's nothing that can be done. You had a little bit of hope when you went to the disciples, and then that hope was shattered. And so now you're so desperate. I don't know if anything's going to work. So when Jesus says, if you believe, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. This was a guy whose doubt came about through despair. But the important thing that he did, even in that moment, he turns to the Lord for the Lord to help. Now, there's a story that I heard told. There was a guy who, a preacher, he said, let's go back to the Passover, back in Egypt where the Hebrews are slaves. Okay? Let's say you have two different households. Let's say you have the household of Malachi, and you have the household of Chaim. Chaim means life in Hebrew. If you ever see them when they live to drink, L'chaim, they did that on a show yesterday, and I turned to Stephanie. I said, that means to life, because I wanted her to know that I'm smart. Don't think I convinced her, but anyway. So you've got Chaim, and you've got Malachi. And they're talking, and they're saying, now, you've heard what Aaron and Moses have said, right? We're to take the Passover lamb and to take the blood, and we're to put it over the lintels of the doorpost, and our firstborn won't die. And Malachi says, that's right. That's what we have to do. And so Chaim, he says, will it work? He was like, well, Moses said that it would work. And he received this revelation from Hashem himself, the name. They won't say God's name. They call him Hashem, the name. Okay. Malachi says, it's going to work. We just have to do what we're told to do. And so they both go and they get the blood and they do as they're told to do. Now, you've got Chaim with all his doubts. You've got Malachi who has got the strongest faith in this. They're both saved because they put the blood on the doorposts. They did what God asked. You can have all the faith and assurance and trust in the world. You can also have doubts, and you can still be saved. I want to tell you a story that I read. Many years ago, a small Jewish boy asked his father, why do we have to surrender our Jewish faith and start attending Lutheran services here in Germany? You can guess the timeline. It's around the Second World War. The father replied, son, we must abandon our faith so that the people will accept us and support our business adventures. The young boy never got over his disappointment and bitterness. His faith in his father and in his religion were crushed. So when he had left Germany, he went to England to study at the British Museum, where he formed his philosophies for life. And he wrote a book that changed the world from those intensive investigations called The Communist Manifesto. Karl Marx was that little boy. And from that book, one-third of the world fell under Marxist-Leninist ideology, and it has, for 70 years, influenced billions into a stream of ruin, imprisonment, and has confused the lives of many. Today, the system of thinking is crumbling, but only after people get a good look at its tragic consequences. The influence of this father's hypocrisy multiplied in infamy. Without godly faith, we are all subject to distortions in our perspectives. So it's very important that where we go for that authority is the right source. And we would love to think that of all the people who would wish to guide us in the right way in life, a father, a mother would be among them. But when the father of Karl Marx put his faith in the almighty dollar and doing business, he abandoned his faith, started going to the Lutheran church just so he could be accepted and continue to conduct business. I don't think it's worth it. Everybody's got to provide for their family, right? But are you going to sacrifice your faith in the Almighty to do so? Or are you going to trust in Him to make sure that you have what you need? He clothed the lilies of the field, that even when Solomon was arrayed in all his glory, he pales in comparison to them. The birds of the sky he feeds, and the number of hairs on all of our heads he knows. God knows what we need, and God is always faithful to provide what we need. Not what we want. There's a difference between what you want and what you need. Food, shelter, clothing, the essential needs, God will always provide. Third thing about doubt is doubt provides an opportunity for us to show mercy. Jesus' brother Judas didn't believe in Jesus. It wasn't until after the resurrection that Judas would believe. And then, years later, he would write a book. I meant to say Jude, not Judas. You knew what I meant. Jude would later write a book, and he would say, "Have mercy on those who suffer doubt." Now, depending on the translation you're using, it may not have it worded that exact way, but you'll probably have a note somewhere in there that some manuscripts show it as such. So, okay, if you have all the faith, that's great. Use it to bless somebody else. Use it to help someone else who may be struggling. And you know, there's nothing wrong with the struggle, and there's nothing wrong with doubting. But what are you going to do with it? Look at how Jesus replies to his disciples. I'm back in Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food?" What I love about our Savior is that, yeah, he's going to ask, "Why do you doubt? Why do you have doubts? Why are you surprised?" He'll ask things like that, but he doesn't ever berate. He didn't berate them. And even when Thomas would later come to see Jesus, he doesn't give Thomas the riot act for not believing until he had seen. He was very patient with them and very loving toward them. And one of the greatest graces that he gave to them was so that they could see and believe. Sometimes people need a little bit help crossing that finish line. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the preaching of the gospel was ongoing and everyone had stopped, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, said, "Well, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he testified to them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So the first sermon that he preached, they're like, "Okay, what do we do? Here's what you do. Okay, they weren't doing anything. With many other words, verse 41, he exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those that received his word were baptized. They had doubts, but they ultimately put their faith in a loving, forgiving Savior. Horatio Spafford suffered financial ruin, and he was planning a trip to England with his family, but was delayed by business. So he sent his wife and his children on ahead, and as they were on the ship making that voyage, they collided with another ship, and his children all died, and his wife survived. And from England, she sent a telegram, and all it said was, saved alone. Horatio boarded a ship to head that way to meet his wife, and as they get so far, one of the crew members tells him, this is around the area where the ship collided and sunk and where your children died. From that experience, he wrote, it is well with my soul. And there's a part of that that I want to read to you. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. When you understand the story that gave us that beautiful hymn, it makes it hit a little differently. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. One of these days, you're not going to have any doubts whatsoever because the faith will be sight. But while we live on this earth, let us do as Paul said to the Corinthians, for we walk by faith and not by sight. If any wishes to answer that great call to gospel obedience, please make your way down to the front as we stand together and sing.